The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Hello and happy Friday to you. This is Grace in Focus, and I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for coming along for this exciting ride. Now, as you might know, we've been taking questions from listeners just like you. We've got this great question. Here it is. What must a person believe to have everlasting salvation? You know that we talk a lot about the power of belief on this program, but today we're going to talk about specifically what you have to believe to be saved. So let's go right to that discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right, Bob, have you had your coffee?
I've had my tea.
You've had your tea. Okay, good. Theology can be hard. Sometimes it's hard to answer questions and to disagree well.
Well, it's especially difficult when I'm not only answering the question of the person, but then you ramp up their questions and ask me harder things. And so it ends up getting more challenging all the time.
You never want to treat straw men, right? A straw man argument is like the weakest form of an argument. You always want to answer the strongest form of the
argument. And you give me the strongest form,
well,
and so it's always exciting.
The strongest that I can think of.
And then you don't tip me off in advance what it's going to be.
But that's only if I'm feeling feisty. I don't always, you know, sometimes I feel feistier than others. I've been going through basic theology questions with the kids, you know, at dinner. We ask maybe one or two questions a night. We were recently going over how many gods are there, just basic questions. And, you know, there were different answers given by the kids. And we finally zeroed in on, no, there's only one God, but there are people who believe that there are lots of gods. And,
right.
You know, the ancient Egyptians believe that, and the Greeks believe this, and there are even some people today. And we pointed out some friends of ours who they believe in multiple gods. Well, last night I came home and I just sat down to kind of relax. And then I hear my littlest, my youngest child, Scout, yelling. She's yelling at these neighbor kids who've come over. And she's yelling at the neighbor kids and she's saying, well, we believe in one God, but you guys believe in many, many gods. And the kids are like, I don't think so. We believe in the Heavenly Father and I know Jesus is real. And then Scout's like, well, maybe you believe in one God, but your parents believe in many, many gods. So we have to have a lesson on how to discuss theology charitably.
And how to
was impassioned.
And also how to say believe.
She's working on her pronunciation. We'll get there. But hopefully we're not yelling at the people who are asking questions here. I think we're pretty calm. We're not yelling at anyone here. You know, we're pretty calm with these questions.
Yeah, and maybe Dad shouldn't be saying, and by the way, our neighbors right behind us here.
Well, you know, I want to
believe in multiple gods.
Well, see, that's the thing. You know, I want the kids, this is real life. You know, the kids can't, I don't want them to be surprised that, oh, there's people who believe differently than me.
That's right.
You know, I want them to get the idea that people believe differently. You need to know why you believe.
Well, at least Scout's enthusiastic.
Very enthusiastic.
She's defending the faith.
And she was kind of on the outskirts of our periphery of our table talk discussions, but she was obviously listening. Ken Yates, in the September-October issue of Grace and Focus magazine, which you should subscribe to if you're not, has an article about the walls have ears. Little kids are always listening. Even if you don't think they're listening, even if you don't realize that they're listening to what you're saying, they are listening and they are absorbing. And Scout's defense of monotheism against polytheism is a great example.
And Scout's
of that.
What, five?
She's five.
Wow.
Okay. Here's a question from Colin. He's from Texas, and he read What is Saving Faith by Bob Wilkin. And I guess that's one of our free ebooks, if I remember correctly.
I think so.
He disagrees, okay? He says, on page 6, faith is defined as the conviction that something is true. And I totally agree with that, he says. But on page 7, faith in Christ is defined as the conviction that Christ is the guarantor of everlasting life for every believer. And then on page 10, Wilkins states there's only one truth that will save. Jesus guarantees that anyone who believes in him for everlasting life has it. And Colin says, that doesn't make sense to me. If I understand you correctly, Wilkins is saying that whoever believes Jesus' promise to save those who believe in him will be saved. There seems like there's a gap in logic here. Imagine Jesus had said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son that whoever shakes my hand will not perish, but have everlasting life. According to Wilkins' logic, If I believe this statement is true, then I'll be saved. But then what about the condition of shaking his hand? Don't I need to shake his hand in order to have eternal life? If I believe that Jesus will give eternal life to those who believe in him, we have to ask, well, what does it mean to believe in him? Surely it doesn't mean to believe he gives life to those who believe.
Okay, well, let me go through that piece by piece. First of all, if John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever shakes his hand will not perish but has everlasting life," then what would the condition be of having everlasting life?
Yeah, in that case, the condition would be shaking Jesus' hand.
Right. So therefore, once Jesus left the scene, it would be impossible to be born again because you couldn't shake his hand.
Right. I guess maybe for argument's sake, maybe Jesus appears to everyone and...
Okay,
you know,
he's holding his hand
out. His hand or something.
Okay.
But I guess Colin doesn't see that. Okay, if the condition was shaking hands, then it wouldn't be believing.
Right. In other words, the point is, we don't say that the condition is believing in him because of some preconceived idea we have. We say that because John 3:16 says, whoever believes in him.
Yeah, that's the condition.
And it defines what believing in him means. It doesn't mean believing he exists. Every single person Jesus was talking about believe he existed.
You're right. And it doesn't mean believing that, you know, he was a very fine carpenter.
Right.
I'm sure he was.
Or believing that he was a powerful teacher, which he was.
Right. It's believing that he gives you everlasting life.
It's believing he gives you what he promises. I heard a talk recently, Pastor Bob Bryant from East Texas, Cypress Valley Bible Church. He gave a talk on John 4:10. And that's where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is speaking to you, you'd ask him and he would give you living water. And
right.
He goes on to say that living water would spring up in her into everlasting life.
Right.
So living water is the saving message.
Yeah.
And that saving message has two parts. If you knew the gift of God and if you know the one who gives that gift, the one who speaks to you, will give you this living water.
Right.
So what is the gift of God in John chapter 4? Well, explained in verse 14 as everlasting life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the same thing you see in Ephesians 2:8. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Actually,
right.
It's Ephesians 2:9. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so the gift of God is the free gift of everlasting life, but the giver is Messiah, and that's in John 4:25 and 26, because the woman says, we know Messiah is coming, and Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. And at that point, she leaves her water behind. She leaves the old water behind, and she goes and shares the living water with the men of the village. So she says, could this be the Messiah? The point is, it's the gift and the giver. Well, you can't be born again by just believing in the gift. If you believe somebody gives everlasting life, but it's not Jesus, you're not born again.
Yeah.
And you don't get the gift by just believing in the giver, but you don't know what the gift is.
Right.
If you think, well, I believe in Jesus, he's a great guy, I love him, I'm committed to die for him, that doesn't mean you have the gift, because you need to believe in him for the gift too.
Right.
And she basically did ask for this living water when she went on and said, we know Messiah is coming. Because she had said, are you greater than our father, Jacob, who gave us this well? And then she goes on to say, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And then she gets to the point where she's thinking he's Messiah.
Yeah.
And she says, I know Messiah is coming. And at that point, he gives her the living water. I who speak to you am he. So the living water is Messiah is the one who gives the gift of God to the one who believes in it.
I mean, the Savior saves. If you're believing in Jesus as your Savior, that's not just a word that you can just say out loud. We're not parrots. It's not enough to just articulate the sound Savior. When you believe in him as your Savior, you're believing in him to save you.
Right. You're believing that this is a done deal, because what Jesus says in John 3:16 is not whoever believes in him is saved for now.
Yeah, or
he says they're saved forever.
Yeah, it's not Savior in just any old sense. It's not Jesus is saying, hey, if you're believing in me to, like, you know, save your marriage or give you a promotion at work or to kick the Romans out of Israel, hey, any of those ideas of Savior works and you'll be saved no matter what you believe. No, Jesus is very specific. I'm the one who gives everlasting life. And so that's what you believe in him for.
Right. And so coming back to what Colin was asking about, if you're convinced something is true, well, then what is faith in Christ? It's believing that something he has said is true.
He presents a promise.
Right.
If you meet the condition, then you get this.
And that's called the promise of life. Paul calls it the promise of life. It's also called in the New Testament the message of life. It's also called the gift of God.
Yeah.
It's got various names. But the point is, we must believe in Jesus for something.
Yeah.
I remember John Piper, who's not a free grace proponent, Piper said, no, you've got to believe in Jesus for something. And he emphasized the for. And he said, it's not enough to believe in Jesus, like you said, Sean, for a good marriage or for good health. You've got to believe in Jesus for your eternal justification, your
right.
once and for all justification.
It's it's like Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, that he's a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life.
That's exactly right. I think it's 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
We have a friend, John Niemela. John has a ministry called Message of Life, and it's the same idea. That's what we proclaim. Faith in Jesus is faith in what he promises. That's pretty obvious. The issue is not shaking Jesus' hand. It's believing in him for the gift of God.
Right. I mean, you know, if Jesus had said, if you shake my hand, you get everlasting life, okay, then shaking your hand, that would be the saving message. But Jesus said, whoever believes has everlasting life. And so that's the condition that you meet in order to get the gift.
So all people have to know is, what do I need to believe?
Yeah.
Okay, well, what I need to believe is that Jesus guarantees everlasting life.
Yes.
To those who believe in him for that life, for
yeah.
that gift.
Well, Colin, I hope that clears things up, at least our position.
Yeah, I hope you think about it some more, because this is a vital issue, and I found it to be extremely encouraging to know for sure I have everlasting life.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture? Well, that's our mission for you. And one of the best ways to do that, we think, is for you to come to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org, and get involved. We've got free daily blog posts that, if you get subscribed, completely hassle-free, they'll show up in your inbox. Those that read them are enriched on a daily basis. So come visit us at faithalone.org. You may be interested in becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society, the organization that puts on this radio show. You can find out how to do that and give tax-deductible gifts at faithalone.org. Maybe you have a question or a comment or some feedback, and if you do, that's great. We would love to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. You can get us day or night, radio@faithalone.org. On the Monday edition of Grace in Focus, we're going to tackle an interesting ethical issue. So join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.